If you have your Bible, could you turn to Colossians, please? While you're doing that, we have a table just set at the back there in the foyer. And we have the magazine, Israel My Glory, if you would like to get it free, a free subscription. We have put out a sign-up sheet on the table. And you can sign up for that if you would like to get that free magazine. After that, it's up to you why you want to purchase it or not. But you'll get it free for 1 year. So take the time and sign up for us and encourage us in the Lord and get the magazine. A lot of good information in the magazine. Also, our Canadian director, he's from America, but he's a Canadian director. He does a communique twice bimonthly. And he puts these out for us to be related to Israel in different ways. This one he has done. The misconceptions in the media about the Gaza war. You might want to pick it up and read it. There's a lot of wrong information going out through the media, and you might want to try and read that particular article. It's very well written, and I think it might help you in regards to that situation. So those are on the table. Please help yourself. Yes, sir. This one? Why don't you come up and do it instead of me? What's... Just joking, Greg. Anyhow, you want to see my face, is that what? Let's stand together and read the Word of God, amen? They do that in the synagogue, and that's out of respect for the book. So let's stand together and read God's Word. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, based be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. You also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. May God add the blessing to his own word, and before you sit down, why don't you turn around and give somebody a big holy kiss? Amen? So do that. Shake hands. I don't know what I did in my notes. That's great. Nobody gave me a kiss. That's good. So if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Colossians, and while you're turning, let me just have a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before your presence. How good it is to come before thee. And just to take time out of the busyness of our lives and just to say thank you for every blessing we've received. Thank you that we could be here tonight. And Lord, we pray for those who couldn't and those who are sick. Father, we lift them before the throne of grace and pray you'll answer accordingly to each and every one of their different situations. Lord, we pray tonight too for Israel. May your hand be upon her. We pray for our Jewish friends that we've been witnessing too. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be wise servants and harmless as doves as we share our lives with them in the gospel. We pray, Lord, you'll touch their lives. We pray, Father, tonight, if there's anyone here who knows you not, we pray, Lord, and may they hear your voice. May the Spirit move and draw them with the cords of love to the Savior who died for them. And so, Lord, I pray you'll do a mighty thing in hearts and lives tonight. Father, the preacher can't do it, but we ask help from heaven and divine intervention. And Lord, the work that you do will be forever. We give you praise We give you glory. And now, Lord, as we turn to the book, we pray, help us to hear thy word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Help us to heed your word, because we know we shouldn't just hear it, but we should be doing it and obeying it. And then help us to hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. And Lord, we pray tonight too that as we handle the word, help us to do it right, rightly dividing the word of God. And as we leave this place, help us to herald it in a world that knows you not. And Father, I pray too that you might give this, your servant this evening, we ask you give him help from above, so that, Lord, all the glory and honor may go to you, we pray. Encourage your people too, Lord. In these days of great difficulty, we pray, Lord, we might sense your presence with us and know that you're a God who's near. So, Lord, we pray. We ask that the heaven would come down. Lord, and the Spirit of God would move. And, Lord, we pray that there be glory in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been doing some reading and some studying on the book of Colossians. So I'm going to try and bring you to where Colossae is and give you a little bit about the city itself. It was one of a trio of cities, and it's kind of nestled in the Lycus Valley, a lovely little valley in what we call Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is also where the seven churches of the book of Revelation are in that area. And Colossae was not one of the seven churches, even though there was a church at Colossae. It's not mentioned in the seven in the book of Revelation. Alongside it were two other places, Laodicea and Hierapolis. There's the river Lycus, and this is the river Meander. And this was the little valley here where this Colossae was located on the map. And of course, Ephesus was a little bit further here west. Ephesus, and here we have this city. It was a city that was rich both in mineral wealth as well as merchandise, with a large population of Jews and Gentiles. And so that's the city itself, the city of Colossae. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about the church at Colossae. How was the church established at Colossae? Well, we know Paul didn't start it. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll read these words. "And I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea." We just mentioned that on the map, Laodicea. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul never visited Colossae. So how did the church come to be at Colossae? Well, if you have your Bible, can you turn to the book of Acts chapter 19? Book of Acts chapter 19. Verse 8. "Then he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they which dwell in" were Asia Minor. "And those that dwelt in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks." And while Paul was ministering, particularly at Ephesus, that I showed you, west of Colossae, he preached there for a period of time, as we've read here. And while he was preaching, certain people came from certain parts to hear him. And one of those people came to hear him was Epaphras, that we read in verse 7. And you'll see there, if you go back in Colossians 1, verse 7, and ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Turn over to chapter 4, and you'll see how faithful. Thank God for faithful ministers or faithful elders or faithful preachers. Thank God for them. They stick at it. They stick with the stuff. You need people with such commitment. Amen. This man had it. Epaphras. He went back home when he heard the word of God and he planted a church in Colossae. He did it. And also the commentators tell you he planted the church at Laodicea and he planted the church at Hierapolis. He was a faithful servant of God. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is one of you Colossians, he says, a servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. We showed you the little trilogy of areas that was where Colossae was. Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. But thank God, Jack, for men like this. Epaphras. Wonderful man of God, laboring fervently for them with great zeal. That's the type of service we're looking for, isn't it? People with great zeal, serving the Lord fervently, to the boiling point, it means. That's what zeal means. So thank God for people like Epaphras. He took the gospel back to his people, and also we learn that a man called Philemon, you remember Philemon, the little book? Philemon had a home, a big home, and remember he had slaves. One of them was called Onesimus, and Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Guess where Philemon lived? In Colossae. And they believed that the church was in his home. So the church was in Colossae, and it was Epaphras who planted it, and Onesimus was also there as well, because remember Paul sent him back to his master. And so his master took him in, and he was part of the church at Colossae. So that's the church. Let me just push on. What was the problem? What was the crisis that was going on? Why do we get this epistle sent from the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome? Why do we get it? Well, we get it because there was a problem going on in Colossae. It hadn't got its foot right in yet, but it was on the outskirts, ready to come in. Heresy. Heresy was about to come into the Colossian church. And so here we have Epaphras gets the wind of it, and he's trying to find out what it's about, but he doesn't understand it, so he has to go to Rome and bring the problem to the Apostle Paul. Tychicus goes with him, and probably Onesimus goes with him, and they go over, and Paul eventually, under the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes a letter. He's standing against what they called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was the heresy that was trying to come in. The word gnosis is from the word know. You've heard of an agnostic? The A suggests no knowledge. Gnosis means knowledge. No knowledge. An agnostic said you can't have the knowledge of God. He's an agnostic. And so that's where the root word comes from, knowledge. But Gnosticism means people who are in the know. In other words, they are the intellectual ones. They're the philosophers. They're the ones that have it all right. They're what we call the brights, and you and I are the dulls. That's the way they looked at it. And so these intellectuals professed to have superior knowledge of spiritual thinking. They thought they had the gospel all in a nutshell, the way they thought, with all the secrets. They're the ones that could interpret it. And Paul has the right to combat that. They use certain words like all and full and body and so forth. And Paul uses all of those words to combat them in the letter itself. You'll find that's why he uses these words. One of the words he uses, and I'll give you it in a minute, what they were trying to do was this. They were attacking the total adequacy and the unique supremacy of Christ. They were attacking him, and they're saying, he didn't create the world. Paul says, hold on a minute, guys. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made was made. So he's attacking the heresy. And he said, absolutely, Jesus Christ is the creator. What a wonderful thing he gives here in this letter about the personality and the work of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful way he does it. But I want to get this verse to you. Chapter 2 and verse 10. There's one word I would like you to write down or mark it in your Bible. I have mine marked here. I must be getting old. I'm out of breath. I'm really puffing up here. It's hard for me to sing now. I find it hard to get the notes. But anyway, excuse me, I'll have a drink. That happens when you get at 67, so we're getting up there in age too. Not as young as we used to be, Greg. Can't play the soccer anymore. Can't even play Scrabble, never mind soccer. They attacked the total adequacy and uniqueness of Christ, and Paul says, no. All things were made. He uses the word all things 6 times in the letter. All related to Christ, showing you his power, his person, his providence. He's showing you all things about Christ, his preeminence. Wonderful aspect he shows you of Christ in the chapter. But anyhow, the wee verse I want to give you is this, and verse 10, and you are what? Complete. You got that word? Here's a glass of water. Now, if I was to keep pouring water in it till it was right at the top, so when I got the water up the top, guess what? I can't get any more water in, David, right? That's the word he's using, complete. You're completely full. You're completely full. You know what he's saying? David, all you need is Christ. That's what he's saying. You're completely full of Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Wonderful truth, is it not? We used to sing a little chorus in Ireland. Dwayne or Wayne? I knew it was Wayne. Had to say to both to get it right, but anyhow. We used to sing this. Do you sing? Come on up. Come on, you'd know this. Come on. You'd know it. Come on up. You see, if you don't come up, I'll get you to play the horn. Come on, you'll know it. It's dead simple. I hope I'm not making a mistake, but anyhow. Sing this with me.
Okay.
He is all I need, he's all I need, Jesus is all I need. It's simple.
Okay.
And then we'll get them to sing it.
Okay, good.
He is all, excuse me a minute.
Got the wrong guy.
Got the wrong note. Harry, you know this?
Harry, get up here, you're an Irishman.
You know it, Harry? He is all I need. Do you know it, Harry? He is all I need. Sing it. Jesus is all I need. Sing it.
I'm a stone learner.
He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need.
You certainly can't sing. Thank you.
He was putting me off. Let's sing it one more time. Thank you. He is all I need. Brian. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He is all that I need. Jesus is all I need. Amen. You are complete. You don't need anything else. That's what he's telling you. Now, the Gnostics were telling the church at Colossae, you needed Christ plus mysticism. You needed Christ plus asceticism. You need Christ plus legalism. You need Christ plus philosophy. And Paul is telling them you need Christ plus nothing. He's all that you need. Amen? For time and for eternity. And for a life of godliness. Thank God for that. He's all I need. Amen? You are complete. Now, and then we have the correspondence. So it was Epaphras, Tychicus, Onesimus went over. They relayed the message to the Apostle Paul, told him the problem, and Paul gives you and sends back this letter to be sent to the churches to be read. And so the correspondence comes from those men, Epaphras, Tychicus, and Onesimus. And so they bring the letter back to the church, and that's why you have the epistle to the Colossians. So let's move on. Paul himself, Paul the Apostle, he wrote a number of epistles. Now, if you read your New Testament, you can count 13 epistles that Paul wrote. Now, excuse me. Did anybody believe he wrote Hebrews? Paul, did Paul write Hebrews? Put your hand up if you believe he wrote Hebrews. Paul must have wrote Hebrews. You know why? Leonard Vandenberg put his hand up. And he's right. I believe too, Leonard, with you. He wrote Hebrews. So that makes 14 epistles. And John, it was Paul who brought to you the most wonderful portrait of the Lord Jesus in his epistles. There's nobody else could bring Christ so clearly to you than the Apostle Paul. And he expounded him to us. So you got 14 epistles, 7 times 2. 7's a perfect number. 2's a number of witness. Paul gives us a perfect witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful 14 epistles. Now, he broke them up in certain ways. Preparatory epistles, which were Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, they're foundational, they're fundamental, they're doctrinal. That's what we need to have a hold of, don't we? So these are preparatory epistles. Nothing like the book of Romans for doctrine, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of service, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, wonderful doctrines, doctrine of sanctification, all in the book of Hebrews and so forth. And then a wonderful gospel in Galatians, which there is no other gospel. He was making it clear. Foundational truth, preparatory for the child of God, for you and me. And then secondly, he wrote what we call perfection epistles. I'm using the word perfection, meaning to bring you and I to maturity so that we might grow and develop in the Lord Jesus and in the knowledge of him and grow in his grace. So those are preparatory epistles that move you on in the things of God. And Peter does the same thing. He talks about adding to your faith virtue and so forth. He gives you 7 things there that relate to growing and developing in the Lord. And then at the end of the epistle, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge. The deeper understanding of getting to know Jesus more. And that's indeed what we all need to do, to mature, to grow, to develop. Friend, we're not just saved and stuck. That's an instantaneous thing when you're saved. But salvation is more than that. Salvation can be a process. And sometimes we forget the process. We'll see it as we go along in the letter. These epistles here move you onward. They move you forward. And they move you upward towards your Lord. Getting to know intimately more the Lord Jesus. And the hymn writer put it right, more of Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, etc., etc. And we often sing that wonderful hymn, I'm pressing what? On the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bind. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Wonderful hymn. Perfection epistles bringing us to maturity. And then Paul wrote, He wrote about prophetical epistles. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course he would write of the rapture of the church, and then he would write of the Lord's return 7 years after the tribulation, dealing with Israel, dealing with the covenants and promises God made to them. And my friend, he has to fulfill them. He has to carry his word out. And he gave them promises. He gave them covenants. He has to bring them to fruition, and he has to, because his word has spoken it. And you know where I stand there. I'm a pre-mill pre-tribulationist. I have no doubt about that. You might have a different viewpoint and you're entitled to be wrong. I don't mind. It's all right. I still love you in the Lord. Amen? We have to love one another. That's a commandment. We might differ in our opinions on certain eschatology, and that's okay. It's okay if you do that. But come to me and I'll talk to you after, okay? And so you have prophetic epistles, and then what did he write later? He wrote personal epistles. He wrote personal epistles, and he wrote to Titus, Philemon, and he wrote to Timothy. And you and I can glean a lot from that. Where's Josh? You're doing that now. These are personal epistles. And you and I can draw a lot of truth out of, especially about eldership and so forth, Jack. There's a lot of wonderful teaching in Titus and Timothy about those things as well, on how the church should function, and of men and women, how they should function, and to the young people and the younger men and the younger women. What wonderful teachings we can grab from these personal letters he wrote as well. Now, I said all that, we're not into the letter yet. We're doing all right. So let's go to chapter 1 again, and let's kind of look at that. So those are Paul's epistles. One of them is Colossians. And now that's where we're in this evening. Paul's preface or prelude. And here you have a preface or prelude. And a preface or a prelude means the opening remarks. That's what the word means. A preface or a prelude means opening remarks. In other words, it's an introduction before he launches into the body of the epistle. So the first thing we talk about is this. First verse says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing with authority. He's dealing with heretical teaching. So he has to write with apostolic authority. He's been given the authority by God. He's the one that should tackle it. He's the one who should be dealing with it. He's an apostle. And so the apostle, the word means, epistle means to send to, an apostle means to send from. And of course, the Lord Jesus met the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and he said, I am now sending you to the Gentiles. See the word send? It means to send from. And so the idea of Paul the apostle here, he's been sent by the Lord Jesus. And not only by the Lord Jesus, but I want you to see the next statement. And what says, by the what? By the will of God. Nobody makes himself an apostle. Nobody makes himself an apostle. Apostle is by the will of God. Amen? It's definitely, he's not a self-styled apostle. He's not a self-appointed apostle. Let me put it this way. He did not attain his office by aspiration. He wasn't aspiring to be an apostle, Harry. He was going the other way. He was going this way with authority. And that authority was the Sanhedrin's authority. That was the chief priest's authority. That was the council's authority. And he was going to put Christians in prison. He wasn't thinking of aspiration of being an apostle. It was the furthest thing from his mind. So he didn't aspire to the office, nor did he use usurpation. He didn't usurp it from somebody else. No way. It's not even anywhere thought of. He wasn't usurping the office from somebody else. It wasn't by aspiration or usurpation. It wasn't even by nomination. They weren't putting him up and putting them up there and saying, vote for this guy, vote for him, vote for him, vote for him. Everybody vote for Paul. No, it wasn't by nomination. You don't become an apostle in that way. You don't become an apostle by your own aspiration or usurpation or nomination. You become an apostle by divine revelation, by the will of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul was an apostle by divine revelation when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he became the apostle Paul with authority. You see, if you go over to Acts, I'll not bother. It's all right. Ephesians chapter 1. It'll take me too long to develop that. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 1. Just to establish this idea that he doesn't take this onto himself. It's something that has been conferred upon him, the apostleship, by the will of God. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints at Ephesus. And so he's an apostle by the will of God. Now, that's very clear. You have it there. And then you have, again, in verse 1, and he talks about Timotheus, our brother, and how kind of Paul to include his young son in the faith, and refers to him here as his brother in Christ. I think there's something lovely about that, Jack, because he has this authority, and yet he comes down to the young brethren. I think there's something lovely about that, as if he was putting his arm around young Timothy and encouraging him in the things of God. As a matter of fact, he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, I have no man like-minded as that of Timothy. He loved this young boy in the Lord. They were soulmates. They were together. They were knit together. They were like Jonathan and David as friends. Hank, he comes all the way down. And he humbles himself, just like the Lord Jesus. Amen? And he humbled himself and became a servant to all. That's the way we should serve. We should come down. There are no big shots in God's family. Friend, humble yourself and come down. You're just a sinner like me, saved by grace. Amen, John? We are. So thank God here, there's a little touch to the young Timotheus. That's a nice touch. And then we'll go on. And then he says, and again in the letter, to the saints and even the faithful brethren which are at Colossae in Christ Jesus. Now there's two things there. The first of all, they are as their spiritual position is in Christ, and their geographical location is at Colossae. If you're a saved person tonight in the meeting, and you're in Christ, that's your spiritual position. But your geographical location is you're a member here of the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. You're a fellowship of the saints. Isn't that nice? Did you know you're a saint, Harry? If somebody says to you tonight when you leave the meeting, he was preaching at Charlottetown Bible Chapel, you tell him it's St. John McKim. And it wouldn't be wrong. Because that's what we are. Now, I was reading this, and I'm saying this with tenderness and carefulness. Sometimes we can preach a little bit rough. And but let me do this tenderly with you. There's a certain system or group, and we want to talk about this word saint for a minute. He says, to the saints at Colossae. The word saint is a noun. It's a noun form of the verb sanctify, and it means to what? Set apart. When something is set apart, it's called holy. The tabernacle, it says, God set the tabernacle in the wilderness apart. It was set apart because it was used for holy purposes. It was set apart from all other buildings as related to the purpose of God. He says, sanctify the Sabbath. Why? He's sanctifying the Sabbath and he's setting the Sabbath apart from all the other days. That's why the Jews worship on the Shabbat or the Sabbath. It's that day to them that's set apart. For you and me, it's the Lord's day. Thank God we can come and gather at the table. Amen. That day's kind of set apart. It's special. It has holy purposes to it. And so this word is very, very special. And this group says this. They go to work and they take a personality. Now listen to it carefully. They take a personality who is dead. Okay? They take a personality who's dead, and one committee's designated to find all the good things about the person. The other committee does some research to see if there was anything not so good about the person. And when all the facts are in and the final votes are taken, listen to what they say now. The church decides to canonize that individual. And in other words, they mean that this person is now declared an officially recognized saint. Are you with me now? You haven't fallen asleep? And what they do is they sanction him with ecclesiastical authority. Word ecclesiastical means church authority. May I say something to you about that system? Gently and carefully, without mentioning any names. No church can make a sinner into a saint. No, not this church, not this assembly, not the Baptist church, not the Pentecostal church, not the Charismatic church, not the Catholic church, not the Protestant church, Don. No church, not even John MacArthur's church, would you believe that? Or David Jeremiah's church. My friend, listen. As far as people are concerned, this is a meeting of the fellowship of the saints. But what is it makes you a saint? Do you have to die? And then they take all the good things and the bad things about you and then they canonize you with ecclesiastical authority? Absolutely not. My friend, that's not biblical truth. What we want is the truth, amen? Why? The truth sets you free. Let's go on. No church can make a sinner out of a what? A saint out of a sinner. Only God can what? Make sinners and make them into saints. Amen? Don't get excited. It's okay. Listen to this, please. Listen, if you're in the meeting tonight, listen to this carefully, please. I'm saying it gently as I can. What they've been saying is wrong. And by the way, they're trying to find the good deeds and the bad deeds. Salvation's not by deeds, period. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of what? And more than that, it's not just not of works. And they're off the beam on that one. If they're trying to find the dead works and the good works after the man is dead... Listen, folks, saints are made what? From sinners when? This side of the grave. When you die, it's too late. You got that? If you're not saved here and you're not a saint of God and you're not in Christ Jesus and you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, friend, listen, when you die, it's too late. With all the compassion that I can show up here, with all the zeal, with all the fervor of preaching the Word of God to you. You need to be made a saint now, today, even at this moment, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. Saints are made this side of heaven. When a person believes, God places them in Christ Jesus. After death, there is no hope. According to the book, what time is it? My glasses are not very good because my voice is going and my eyes are going and my ears are going. It's only 7 o'clock. That's great. Now we're getting into some theology. Let's get into a little bit of theology. What does sanctification mean? To set apart. Number one is the Bible calls what they call positional sanctification. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I got to hurry up. My daughter has some lovely cake for us when we get back to her place, and it looks good. And the thing is, her husband had to work today. They were doing inventory up in Kent's store up there, and he said and left a note, if you're not back by the time I get back, I says, you'll have no problem eating the cake because it'll be gone. So I better get moving. Positional sanctification, here's the idea, verse 10. Of chapter 10 of Hebrews, by the which will we are what? Sanctified. That's the word we're after. So by the which will we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Notice these next words. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. I have a message on the forevers of the Bible. The scriptures are forever. Salvation is forever. When the Spirit of God comes into you, it's forever. And thank God there's a sacrifice that's forever. The Lord Jesus Christ offering. Only one offering. That's all he needed. One sacrifice for sins forever sat down, denoting that is completed or finished at the right hand of God. Denoting that he must have been a righteous man because he couldn't have went into heaven if he hadn't have been righteous. He couldn't have ascended if he hadn't have been righteous. God wouldn't have brought him in. Thank God it's all true. Amen. Thank God he imputes the righteousness to you and me. And thank God through that righteousness, you and I can get to heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't that nice? That's the gospel. Next verse, verse 13. From thenceforth, expecting till his enemies made his footstool, and by one offering, listen to it, he hath perfected for how long? Forever them that are sanctified. He's talking about positional truth, positional sanctification. The moment you believed, God set you apart for himself. That's what it means. God set you apart for himself. That's what happened to you when you look back in your life. That's what happened in the past. The moment you believed. It's 42 years for me now. 43, actually, since I believed. At the age of 23. I'm giving my age away, huh? So anyhow, that's set apart. You're set apart by God the moment you believe. Now, friend, that's instantaneous. You can't reverse it. You can't go back on it. It's done. You cannot go into your mother's womb again to be physically born. You're only born once, physically. But you have to be born again, and you can only be born again once. That's the truth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That was born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so therefore, it's instantaneous. It's a positional truth. God sets you apart for himself. You belong to him now. What a wonderful truth. And then we move on. And you have practical sanctification, and that's for the present. See, this one at the start is instantaneous. The second one is progressive. How should I live in sanctification? How should I live in holiness of life? It's not just a once-for-all thing. It's a lifestyle. That's what Christianity is. It's a process now. How do I live in sanctification? Let me just share this with you. Jesus said this in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we're sanctified as we walk with the Lord, as we study the word, and as we obey the word, we begin to set ourselves apart for the purpose God set us apart from the beginning. That's a wonderful thing. Now I know I've got to set myself apart for God. He's already set me apart on my believing. And so how does this become the process, John? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if I'm late tonight speaking, blame Norman. What's his last name, by the way? Norman what? Michonne, it's your fault if I go late because you said preach as long as you want. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm just going to finish with this point and another one, I'm going to complete. Well, we're only starting, by the way. Believe me, I just read a little book on the first chapter of Colossians. What a wonderful book, what a wonderful chapter. Unbelievable. If there's anything that stirs you up, it's getting into the book, on your knees, before God, and ask the Lord, reveal things to me. Show me the book. And my dear friend, that will absolutely thrill you. That'll want you to live sanctified life. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? That's the will of God, John. That we present our bodies to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That's the will of God. Here's another part of the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not only did I present my body to God, chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read this with you. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk, and to what? You want to know how to please God? Do you want to know how to walk and please God? Here's what it tells us. How you ought to walk and please God as you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. For this is the what? This is what John McKim's telling you. This is what Rod Bellier's telling you. This is what Greg McIsaac's telling you. Absolutely not. This is the what? The will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Come on, tell me, please. That means what? Sexual immorality. You want to please God, and you're living in sexual immorality? Friend, it doesn't work. You cannot please God when you're in sexual immorality. There's no way, John. No way. You can't please God and you can't walk with God and you can't have fellowship with God because you can't walk in the darkness with God. God will walk with you in the what? In the light. As He is in the light. That's very, very crucial. Very crucial. You cannot be steeped in pornography on your computer and walk with God. You can't do it. It doesn't work. You need to examine yourself all over again. If that's become the habitual lifestyle, friend, if it's become the habitual lifestyle, maybe you were not saved in the first place. That's harsh preaching, isn't it? But you know what? It's the will of God. I've no problem with it. Because it's the will of God. Not just for you, for me. Here's the vessel, Greg. Young Greg, you're the good-looking one. Young Greg. This is the vessel. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his what? You're the clay pot. You're the clay pot. I'm the clay pot. We ought to know how to possess our vessel. How? Next statement. In sanctification and honor. You want to please God? Learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. That's how you can walk with God. That's how you can walk in the light. That's how you can be joyful in the Lord. That's how you can enjoy your salvation. Some of us are not even enjoying our salvation. Maybe it's a problem you've got. Maybe it's a big problem you've got. My dear friend, listen, be like David. God wouldn't take his hand off him. He wouldn't take his hand off him until David confessed. And then when he confessed, he cried out, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." You see, sin was holding him down. He had an unguarded moment. And you can have them too. Unguarded moments. What's the unguarded moments? So that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Let me just give a last verse here. Verse 7. Why do I say that? Child of God, why do I say that tonight? For God hath not called us unto what? Unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's practical sanctification for the present. But I'm glad of this statement here. I'm glad of the concluding statement. Perfect sanctification. You and I are saved today in our spirit and in our souls. But that's not all over yet. There's another part of you yet to be redeemed. It's okay, I didn't see it. She's thinking I'm going to trip over that. I did the other week on a meeting. I nearly fell in my face. And they actually laughed. One day Jesus is coming back. My friend, listen, he's not sending an angel. He's not sending anybody else. He's coming back himself, personally for you. May not be too far off. And when he does, this mortal body will put on what? Immortality. You and I are going to be changed into his likeness. That's the predestined purpose for every Christian. That's the predestined purpose. That one day you're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's the complete salvation, the complete sanctification, the perfect sanctification. And you will be brought to him that time on that day. You will be brought to him and you will be perfect in spirit, soul, and body. The totality of your person will then be totally redeemed. I'm looking forward to that day. But I want to tell you something tonight before we go. I want to be a vessel for him before I'm taken up. I want to be walking with him, and I want to be pleasing with him. Amen? And I want to present this body to him. Whatever how much is left in it, I want to give it to him again afresh tonight. You should do too. Are you ready for that? Come up before me and we'll have a word of prayer. Let me challenge you. You're probably dragging your feet, and you have been probably for years. If you really believe it, and you really want to live for God, and you really want to give your vessel of sanctification and honor to him, come up to the front and we'll pray together and take a stand for the Lord on it. Would you be willing to do that? I'm going to stand here, and we're going to have a word of closing prayer, and you can come, and I'll pray for you and pray with you. Maybe you're not saved. My friend, listen, you want to be a saint? You can be tonight. You can go out of those doors no longer looked upon as a sinner, but as a saint of God. And you can be cleansed, and you can be forgiven, and you can set your feet towards heaven if you should die tonight. You can be a saint. I'm leaving it open with you. I'm preaching. And friend, listen, I'm pouring my heart out to you from the Word of God. Come. Obey the Lord and see what he'll do in your life. Amen. Shall we pray together? He is all I need. Sing it. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. His name is wonderful. Stand. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is. If you've been cold with the Lord, you're dragging your feet, come forward. Own up to it and come forward and ask the Lord to help. He's the great shepherd. Sing it out. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him. His name is wonderful. Is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. That Jesus Christ is Lord. I was talking to an elder not too long ago and sent me an email, and he said, John, my son has come back to the Lord after all of these years, and he's been praying for a long time for him. And he says, when you would come down to the house and they talk about the things of God, he says, and the other kids would sit around the table, he said he would get up and walk out. He didn't want to hear any more of it. And when other kids used to come to your camp over here in Upton, he used to come here. And then he stopped coming. And so he was away from God. Let me tell you something, beloved. You might be there tonight. I really don't know.